How we thank you for such a firm gospel, written in the blood of Christ, inspired by the Holy Spirit through the pen of Paul, to teach us how to live on new ground. Help us now in these days, as we're together, to find that higher ground, a plain, a plateau we've never been on before. Help us, Lord. Help me, strengthen me. Help us all. Give us a patience and a hearing heart. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Noah, great job. Wait. You're not through yet. Oh, are you going to take the guitar? So young to already be a wise guy. Well, here you go. Well, it's good to be with you. By the grace of God, I'm here. I think this is the 51st conference I've held here this in the summer. I don't know how time's been. You get a different perspective when you sit in the back. For one thing, I can fall asleep, you don't notice. But I see a lot of fidgeting going around. Fidgeting. Squirming. Wormy squirmy. The heebie-jeebies. And so I always try to kind of figure out what's going on exactly. Why do people have the heebie-jeebies? Well, I realize, of course, if you just look around, I happen to know that a few years ago that John and Marianne went to this place to figure out the chairs that we should sit in, and they found these Russian torture chairs. You know, if you actually fall asleep, the back snaps right off and you go right back. I don't know. Most of you will have protracted back problems for the rest of your life. It's just, so I know you. That's one reason you're squirming a little bit, probably. Because, you know, the fact of the matter is most people who get up to go to the bathroom don't really have to go. They just can't stand it anymore. Now, some of you, I realize, probably don't have enough tush padding. I don't know how else to put it. For me, I am endowed. Some people just have to get up. I got to go to the bathroom. Why? I got no tush padding. Well, I feel sorry for those of you with such terrible things going on. You know, for the girls, it's so much easier. I mean, everybody fidgets. But the girls do like that, a five-finger baton twirl thing with the pen. And the guys always go, whoosh, boom. I don't know how the girls do that. There's something about those fingers. Take that pen, go bloop, 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 bloop. I don't know how you do it. It's amazing. And some of them spend the whole time on the hair. From behind, you can see it. They're working it. They're turning it around. Got these little suspenders on their wrists. They're down and they're doing this. You see, that'll waste an hour of time right there. Meanwhile, the guys are just fidgeting, you know. They wish they had a small tush. You know, it's No. But you know what? I figured out why you're squirming. And it has to do with what we're talking about. There's two roads that look a lot alike. One is what's conventionally called the Christian life. And then there's the Christ life. Now, maybe they sound pretty much the same. But there's all the difference in the world. The Christian life, as it's known so often today, is quite boring, I find, frankly. It's boring and predictable. You know that Aunt Sadie's going to pray the same prayer that she prayed last week, this Sunday. You know that Charlie's going to ask for 346. His favorite hymn. We get it every week. The preaching's predictable. The praying's predictable. The mishmash and fellowship is predictable. The potatoes are predictable. It's just Christianity. Boring. A lot of times weak. It's sort of like the difference between, you know, Saul and his army going against Goliath and David. See, David had the Christ life. Saul and his army, they were just good Christians. So, you know, when Goliath was coming up there, every day Goliath would come out of his tent and go, hee, hee, send out one guy. Let's have it out. And there was Saul. Now, he was like, you know, he's as big as Jim Box. He's the biggest guy in the camp. had all this huge armor on. And all these people, all these warriors are all dressed up. But they had no power. They all ran away every time. They always blew retreat. Everybody ran into Saul's tent. Said, we got to build a better strategy than this. See, but David had Christ life in him. He said, what's this guy saying? Well, how dare he say that? There's a whole lot of difference between David and King Saul. There's a whole lot of difference just being a Christian and living the Christ life. You don't have to fidget with the Christ life. There's a lot going on. The Lord is speaking. The Lord's challenging. You're in a dialogue. The Christian life, there's no dialogue going on. You're hearing some stuff. So I want us to kind of see that, because you know my responsibility is to talk about Christ in us. It makes all the difference when you discover that it's true. And the fact that you're saved is already there, and most of you don't know it, or you don't live out of it. That's the Christ life. And so we live in some kind of a shadow land where we're saved, but we're not living in the vital life. So I hope we can get through into some truth, and the Lord will speak to your hearts and you'll understand. Now let's turn to three portions of Scripture. One is John 14, where actually Jesus virtually is describing the Christ life to his disciples who'd been with him for 3 years. And to tell you the truth, we'll look at it a little later, the disciples didn't understand what he was talking about. We all know these verses. Let's look again. John 14, beginning in verse 16. Now I'll ask the Father, and he'll give to you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not yet see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you as an orphan. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will not see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live. And that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling place, abiding place in him. The Christ life. 1 John chapter 5. Verses 11 through 13. 1 John, first letter of John, chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And let's just turn as a marker in Colossians chapter 1. And that very familiar verse 27, where Paul is trying to tell the new Gentile Christians what the basis of their Christ life is. And he talks about a mystery that he's been told, hidden in past ages, but now manifested to his saints. Verse 27, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Christ life. The Christ life is what you see in the book of Acts. The Christ life is growing. The Christ life, these saints were called disciples of the way because they were marching to a different drummer. But they were all agreed and they were marching together. But they were marching as hearing something. Their life was fresh and it was living and it was sacrificial, and it was dangerous, and it was noble, and it was glorious. In the Christ life, you have the use of the name Jesus, and when you use the name of Jesus, there's power, and there's healing, and there's help, and there's saving power. That's the Christ life. They use the name of Jesus at the right time, the right circumstances, and the Lord came through. They had powers in prayer, and the Word of God, it says in the Christ life, among the saints, increased, multiplied. The Word of God multiplied in the saints. The Christ life. What a wonderful life. It's so different from what most Christians live. Most Christians live on the outside of things. Christianity is mostly outward, you know. People telling you to do this and do that and don't do that, you know, a bunch of rules and stuff like that. Caricatures, everybody, you know, outsiders who aren't believers, they can caricature Christians pretty well. Because they're very predictable. Everybody looks the same, dresses the same, talks the same. There's all this a very outward thing, you know. You know, I had a Russian family staying with my wife and I. We were out and we have a cottage in the Poconos out in Pennsylvania. Three things converged in the woods there that were very interesting. One, it happened to be an occasion of a weekend where the Orthodox Jews came up from Philadelphia and took over the hotel right next to our house. So they take over the whole hotel. Now, they are Orthodox Jews, so they can't do any work on the holy days, or they'd be breaking the laws. So, before they get there, they take the latches off all the doors. So the people don't have to turn the latch, because that's work. Now, they also set the elevator up so that it just stops on every floor, opens and closes, goes to the next floor, opens and closes all day long, all night long. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 9, 8, 7, 8, 9, 8, 9, 8, 9, 8, 9, 8, 9, 8, 9, 8, 9, 8, 9, 8, 9, 8, 9, 8, 9, 8, 9, 8, 9, 8, 9, 8, 9, 8, 9, 8, 9, 8, 9, 8, 9, 8, 9, 8, 9, 8, 9, 8, 9, 8, 9, 8, 9, 8, 9, 8, 9, 8, 9, 8, 9, 8, 9, 8, 9, 8, 9, 8, 9, 8, 9, 8, 9, 8, 9, 8, 9, 8, 9, 8, 9, 8, 9, 8, 9, 8, 9, 8, 9, 8, 9, 8, 9, 8, 9, 8, 9, 8, 9, 8, 9, 8, 9, 8, 9, 8, 9, 8, 9, 8, 9, 8, 9, 8, 9, 8, 9, 8, You know? And they have all these kind of little legalistic things they do. They bring in kosher chefs. They kick out the regular chefs. They have their own staff of people. They have their own food. Because they're doing everything, you know, they don't want us doing anything wrong. You know, we got to do everything right. It's like God's looking down and says, oh, look at those guys. Yeah, they're being holy. They're not pushing buttons. You know, it's like, is God fooled by this? You know, my wife's reading a novel. It's about the turn of the century in New York City. And in the turn of the century in New York City, the Jewish bakers hated to go through all the rigmarole of the week of unleavened bread, where you had to shoo out all the leaven and all the flour in your house. Well, it's a catastrophe for a baker. And so what they did on the day before the Feast of Unleavened Bread, this is true, is the Jewish baker sold his bakery to an Arab for 1 week and then bought it back at the end of the week. And God looked out, oh, he's a good Jew. He's got no bakery with any leaven. What are we doing? And now, of course, Christians are just as bad. So we went down to Amish country. But these Russians had never seen that before. A girl gave a lecture and said, well, you can't have... We were in an Amish house, actually. We went in an Amish house. And the girls only have two things of clothing. But actually, nowadays, they have a closet. But don't tell anybody. And they're not allowed to use electricity. Now, they can't drive a car, use anything with gasoline. But actually, when the women want to sew something, they go down to a place where you can sew on an electric machine. And just before they get through, they go back, and then they use their little pedal machine to finish up. And God looks down, hoo-hoo, what a holy sower. I can't get over how people think God is like tricked. See? And then the guy who can't use, he uses a horse and buggy, clip-clop, clip-clop. The guy wants to go somewhere, and he calls a cab. Because you can ride in somebody else's car. You just can't have one. And my Russian friend, that just the Sunday before, he'd gone up to Syracuse where he spoke in a Slavic Pentecostal church. And as he was getting ready to leave to go to the Slavic Pentecostal church, the guy who was taking him said, Taras, would you put on a jacket, please? He said, a jacket? And of course, Taras is bigger than Jim. He's like 6'6", big guy. And Taras says, yeah, you see, because we believe that men should not show their arms with a short sleeve shirt. It's unholy. Now, I'm not even going to tell you what the women had to wear. But Taras said, when he went down to Amish, this is the first click he had. It's just like Amish. This is Christianity. People trying to do their best, trying to be their best, but it's all external. Where's that Christ life? And how did it get so disjointed? Because it started out Christ life and it became Christianity. And if you're part of that weak and diluted down brew called Christianity, get to the Christ life. How did it get so disjointed, disconnected? Well, let's go back. Because we got to go back to God's purpose in creation to understand what's gone wrong, even among Christians. Let's turn to actually Psalm 8. Very familiar psalm to you. Talks about Jesus. Talks about man. The starting point to understand the Christ life is to ask the question that David asked, what is man? And that's the first place we need to go to really understand what's going on here. David writes this in verse 4, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you've made him a little lower than God, and you have crowned him with glory and majesty, and you make him to rule over the works of your hands, and you've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, all the beasts of the field, all the birds of the heavens, all the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the path of the seas. What is man? And David describes this amazing personage, full of glory, full of authority. You see what he said, right? First thing he says is that he's lower than God or lower than angels, depending on your translation. Of course. Because a man is on this earth and he's flesh and blood and there's a limitation to living on earth. It's not like angels can kind of fluff around, you know. I mean, I would have preferred to be an angel so I can come up to Toronto and just go whoop up in the air, whoosh. But wouldn't it be nice to cross the border and just say, excuse me. Save a lot of time, you know what I mean? If you were an angel, I mean, you know, they got the better shot when it comes to transportation. But man is a man, so you're flesh and blood, and you're on this earth. So you're lower than the angels. And yet, the very next statement, here's what God says. My man, the man that I create, the man that I purpose to create, is crowned with glory. Crowned with glory. A man crowned with glory. That was what man's supposed to be. Now you're saying, well, that's what Jesus is. That's right. But Jesus was the first man. And now God's looking for men, which means men and women. Men, full of glory. Men, with authority over all the animals. So last week, the little Russian girl was a family, a boy and a girl, and mom and dad. And the little girl went upstairs to her room, and suddenly we heard a shriek. And I thought she was, you know, there were zombies or something. And she screamed and everything, and her dad ran upstairs. It was a daddy long legs. So much for authority over the beasts. Now, what happened? What's gone wrong here? Man, no. Man's supposed to say, sit still, spider. Kneel. it's all been lost. Well, in order to understand this, we have to go back to a point which we go back all the way to Genesis 1:26 and a few other places in Genesis, chapter 5 and chapter 9. But one verse will do. And here it is. And here's the clincher. Here's the thing that's really key. In verse 26 of Genesis 1, God says, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. There's a correspondence between God and man. And this makes absolutely all the difference about what a man really is supposed to be. This is God's normal man. This is the way God created man to be. And here's the key to the whole thing. Man, now that's you and that's me. From our very creation, we're meant to be indwelt by the living God. You are not a normal man, according to God, unless you're indwelt by the Spirit of God. You were meant to have body, soul, and spirit. Now, of course, you think, now, body, soul, and spirit. Well, spirit is independent of God. It's part of who I am, and it's true. But that spirit is kind of like a, well, I don't know what you say it is. And electronic parlance, maybe some kind of a router that needs to be quickened by the life of the Holy Spirit. So man was meant to be a dwelling place of God, to put it simply. So he had an authority over all the animals, all the birds and the fish. Oh, you remember when Jesus just said, okay, fish, come on up. And John and Peter's net was full. Well, he had authority over fish. Do you? Some of you can't even eat fish, can you? But you know what? That authority is derived. And what do I mean derived? Why did Jesus have such authority? See, he was a normal man. That's why he walked on earth, so we could see what a normal man is. Why did he have authority? It was a derived authority. Why? Because he was submitted to the Holy Spirit, and what the Holy Spirit spoke to him, this gave him the authority when he spoke, when he said things had authority to him. You see, so here we are, a body and a soul. You know, your soul's got your mind power, your emotions, and your will. And all of that should be energized by the Spirit of God. And it was in Jesus' case. And in David's case, as he faced Goliath, the Spirit energized his body and soul. And he fought gloriously and with authority. But you see, the authority is derived based on his submission to the Holy Spirit. And the glory is also derived. It's not like we have glory. But listen, when there's a vessel, when the tabernacle was built and ordered perfectly and every furniture was in its place, the glory of God came down. And there is a picture of what man is supposed to be. A body and a soul, so in order under God and so living by that lampstand of the Spirit within you that his glory shines in you. Man is supposed to be glorious. You know, I'm sorry I didn't read Calvin for years because I'm not so hot on some of the tulip doctrines of Calvinism and stuff. And I always thought Calvin was a little bit of a religious prig. But, you know, when I started reading Calvin in a little more depth, I realized something that Calvin has I've never read in another theologian. The reason he believes that man has so totally fallen in depravity is because no one talks about the greatness of the genius of mankind, as John Calvin. Man was created to be a genius creation, unique in every way. Can you imagine? Filled with God and body and soul reflecting God's righteousness and all that. That's the way man was meant to be. As a matter of fact, let's talk about righteousness. Let's look at this for just a minute. So think about glory. What did Paul say to the Gentiles? Christ in you is your hope of glory. Now, I don't see any shinies yet. I see a couple of people got a little glow. But the shine comes as the Holy Spirit can come through you, Spirit filled, and speak through your mouth and think through your mind and will through your will. It's a goal, brothers and sisters. It's a goal there to be a glorious son. And it all has to do with this rediscovering this little creative center and allowing the Holy Spirit to get a hold of that center for you. Let's just look at a verse like Romans 8. Because here's something else that in this line of thinking we should add to it. Verse 10. There we go, Romans 8:10. Where it says, if. Now, did you notice in all this, if you abide in me and I in you, it's always got if. All right. Now, so there's something to discover there. It's not automatic, right? But Paul says, now, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Now, even our righteousness is derived. Are there any righteous here? No, not one. God alone is righteous. Now, how many of you have been in my theology class and you've heard me explain what God is righteous means? It's fourfold. You remember? Anybody? Any of you might remember? I've only shared it 22 times in the last 25 years. Anybody recall? Lord, please give them a mind because I've forgotten. No. God is righteous. It means four things. It's why he can only be righteous. Number one, he is all right. You can't find anything quirky with God. He doesn't go like this. He doesn't act strange. He doesn't forget something. He isn't neurotic. All of you are neurotics. Every one of you. You know how I know? Because you're like me. Listen, God is all right. No, no, no. He doesn't have a, you know, he doesn't have a blemish on his leg. Nothing. All right. And number two, he's always right. So go ahead and have a good argument with him. He's always right. Guess who's going to win? That's right. Sucker. And number three, he's not only all right and always right, he does all things right. Now, when he says, I'm going to do something, now he does it right. Not like you and I would leave it half and done and, you know, build a model airplane and, the big wings are in the back and, you know. When God does something, he does it right. Anything God does, you can look at it and say, whoa, that was done right. Even judgment. People who complain about God and he judges them fairly, one day you'll see God did everything just right. And the fourth thing is, not only is he all right and always right and does things right, but thank God, it's the reason we're saved. He makes things right. Things that are screwy, like you and I, as screwed up as Elmer Fudd, but he makes you white. He turns you right side up. You're upside down in sin. Most of you don't know Elmer Fudd. He was a friend of mine. All right, so now what human being here is going to claim to be all right, always right, always does right, always makes right? Nobody. But guess what? If Christ Jesus lives in you, his spirit makes you righteous. In other words, by his spirit, you actually start doing things right. And actually start thinking right. Start living right. And it's a righteousness. There are these righteousnesses that you do as you're being prepared to be the bride that comes out of a life within, expressed through your soul and out through your body. But the whole key is that inward, hidden life deep within. So, of course, when we talk about these things, we go there to Hebrews chapter 2, where the writer quotes Psalm 8. And he quotes the psalm and he says, what is man? A little lower than the angel, he's crowned with glory and honor, has authority over all the animals. And then he goes and says, verse 9, of course, but we do not yet see him who was made a little lower than the... Anyway, in verse 9, what he does say is, but we do see Jesus, the first son to do everything right. The first son that the glory shines through. The first son who has all power and authority are given to me. This is the first man through. But he's not to be the last man through. He wants to bring many sons to glory. And this involves a process that starts at the heart of your life, in your spirit, where his spirit comes and wants to let him lead you into all the truth of this. And so this is our challenge as we think about this. Only Jesus is glorious, authoritarian, righteous in every way. God perfectly shines through him. As a matter of fact, John said, right? And the word of God tabernacled among us and we beheld his glory, even while he was on earth. Now you and I have this same kind of challenge ahead. But the first thing I want you to see is that a man is made up of a body and a soul, but in his spirit he's meant to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. What I want you to see. That makes you different from animals. Animals have a body and a soul, but I'm sorry, they don't have a spirit. They're hardwired with instinct. So you can train your little puppy, you know, and train that cute little tiger, and train that killer whale, and they will listen to you most of the time, but they're hardwired instincts. And so, as many of you know, one day you'll be swimming in the ocean with a killer whale, and he'll be all friendly and taking you for a ride, and then he'll say, hey, you know, I think I'll take you down 20,000 leagues. And then, so they say, I can't understand it. And all people say, oh, look at that little tiger, he's so cute. You stay away. He's hardwired instinct. You may tame him and say, here, I'm going to feed you Cheerios. You don't need to eat meat anymore. And you can fool him for a while, but I'm telling you what, they smell meat, they're going for you. Say, animals, you see, you're different from an animal. So don't let these biology guys, you know, kid you about this. You're not hardwired instinct. You're meant to follow the life of the Spirit of God. Makes you completely different. All right. Now we have to talk about the contrast, the results, because man is a sinner. And so for that, let's just turn to a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you're following me so far, or if you're not, you're probably squirming. Just look at verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Now, this natural man actually is actually literally in Greek, the soul man. All right, so now we got the normal man. Who's the normal man? He's got a body and a soul fired by the Holy Spirit inside his spirit. That's the normal man. He's glorious. He's full of authority. He does righteousness. Now, the natural man is fired by the soul. His spirit is not functioning in a living way. Because we have sinned, our spirit has died. Now we rely on our souls. So you rely on your gut, your instincts, as you call them. But it's your mind, it's your emotions, and it's your will working through your body. And this is what Paul calls the natural man. What a man does by nature. He lives this way. He lives, he says, I know what I've done. I have my rights. I'm doing good. I'm helping others. I'm going to heaven. You know, dead men say a lot of things, but he's just a natural man. He's a soul man. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit nor his spirit alive in him to know the truth from falsehood. He's living in a kind of a darkness. And so everything that he does is an action out of self. If you mention things about the Spirit, which Paul does throughout this second chapter, 1 Corinthians, if you've read it, he says the natural man doesn't understand. What are you talking about, Spirit? That's foolishness. Paul says, no, it's wisdom from God. Do you know what God's prepared for those who love him? And they say, bah, foolishness. I know what God's prepared for us. I'm making $1 million. Yeah, so man just thinks all spiritual stuff is foolishness. And if they're religious at all, they say, give me some rules. Get all that spiritual mumbo jumbo. Give me some rules. How many times do I have to go to church? How much do I have to give? Give it to me. Come on. The rules. Rules. I want to live a good outward Christian life. Don't bother me with this matter of the Holy Spirit leading you. It's just a whole bunch of baloney. They have no idea how much God is offended by our self-life. Christians don't either. We do so much out of ourselves. And we think it's righteousness. And actually God says, sorry, didn't start with me. You've gone your own way. Well, so actually all actions become self-righteous. And we work out of darkness. And that's why when we get saved, it's so important. That's why, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. That's why when we get saved, something very important happens to us that enables us to put aside the old man and put on the new man. There's a verse in between putting off the old man and putting on the new man in Ephesians chapter 4. And if you'll see, it's verse 23. The key to leaving the old man and living out of the new man is that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Ah, something has to be renewed. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't let your mind be conformed to this world. But let it be transformed. Let it be renewed. That you might know what the will of God is. You see, here, there's a darkness that we have to come out of. And a realization that as our minds are transformed, whoa, the Spirit is saying, the Spirit is saying, the Spirit is leading me into all truth. Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit in you. He's going to lead you into all truth. And sure enough, light comes and you see. And I need to take that step. Holy Spirit's telling me. It's a whole nother life instigated by the Holy Spirit within. Now, you might say, well, now, why is man made this way? I mean, God is a genius creator. He created you just the way he wants you. And you are created absolutely dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Now, do you know that? to really live and to live the Christ life and to live in freedom, you have to be absolutely dependent upon the Holy Spirit. That's the way He made you to tick. I mean, you can say, how come an iPhone needs a battery? Well, it just does. Unless you're going to plug it in the wall, then you always have to make calls by the wall. An iPhone has a battery because that's the way we're made. And man needs the Holy Spirit because that's the way man was made. We can't tick properly unless we have the Holy Spirit. And the reason is larger, if you grasp the larger thing. You see, God's idea in creation. Creation was a big explosion of love, where God created a universe that everything in the universe could manifest the glory of God and the wisdom of God. So even the stars of the heaven and the animals are there to manifest something of God. But then He put His centerpiece into His creation when He created man. And He said, now man's going to be my centerpiece because here is a man, flesh and blood, just like the animals and the creatures of this world. And yet this animal is totally different because he has a body and a soul, but he has my spirit. Go in there in that garden, Adam, and eat all the life you want. Because it's life that you need. The tree of life, the spirit of life, that's what you need. That's what will make you glorious. That's what will make you a man. God's created purpose for man was wonderful. He was to be an outward tabernacle for God to shine His glory. You and I are to be the tabernacle of God here on earth. It's exactly why we were created. And in the larger scheme of things, all the earth one day would reflect the glory of God. But man is the centerpiece. And of course, Jesus, as the Son of God, is to be the centerpiece of that. And yet, this is a whole other story. Christianity today has lost that. This life of Christ within. It's an outward thing so often. Lost its vital connections. And so, Christianity is like a new Judaism, where we tell people, okay, now you're saved, now do the best you can. Now, here's some rules. You do this. Try. You need the best of intentions. There's a woman, famous woman, who wrote, give of your best to the master, give of the strength of your youth. You know that song? Wonderful song, yeah. But you should know that woman who wrote that song came to the end of herself and let the Holy Spirit rule in her life. And when she's telling you, give your best to the master, she's not saying, give the best of your soulishness, of your human zeal. It's you as a living sacrifice with the Holy Spirit in you. Give that to the Master and let Him use you. The famous devotional book by Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. Don't you dare try to serve God and please God by my utmost energy, but we all try. And nobody learned that lesson more than Oswald Chambers, who wrote that book, that he came to nothing until the Holy Spirit filled his life. He couldn't give any utmost. He couldn't even give puny for his highest. God is so high. God is so wonderful. You can't give Him His utmost until the Holy Spirit comes in your life and begins to change that thing. And then you find you can give your utmost for His highest. So you see, we latch on to the sort of human activity, human intention, imitate Jesus. And when churches are built, build churches according to models. You guys don't know anything about that, but church planting today, which is another word for apostles, they change even the vocabulary, they build according to certain models. I remember back in the Jesus movement days out in California, there's some of the saints that Jim knows and I know who out there decided that God wanted all Christians to live communally in a commune. Share all you have in common, you know, share your car and your everything, you know, your pajamas. It was a disaster. You can't live as one unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, it'll be blown apart with divisions and fights and all this stuff. So forget starting a Toronto commune. It's not going to work out. Here's the fact. Let's get the bad news solidly before us. Romans chapter 14:23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he is eating not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Christians do a whole lot of things, got nothing to do with faith. They're trying to do something. And you know, here's the problem. The problem with doing right when you're doing it on your own is it always ends up wrong. Doing right ends up being wrong. Now, I'm for you doing right. I'm not saying go out and murder somebody or, you know, raise havoc. I'm glad there's people in this world trying to do right, even though they're doing by outward circumstances and for the praise of men. You know, my father was saved when he was 48 years old, and he was a psychiatrist, and everybody thought he was living nobly and everything. But the first thing he said to me after he got saved when I saw him was, you know something, Dana? I've been a psychiatrist now for more than 20 years, and people have applauded me for my help to humanity and all that, but the fact of the matter is I've done it all for myself and for my own ego and praise. He said, those days are over, and I've given God my practice if he wants to take it away. Now, that's somebody who's realized that even things that look good, it all depends what the source really is. So even people who try to do things right end up doing things wrong. But, you know, for most Christians, it's because they don't know any better. All they have is this kind of shadow Christianity. They don't have the Christ life. They don't know the Christ life. It's kind of like a portion of Scripture that I like. It pictures this thing in Deuteronomy chapter 12. All right, let's turn to that Scripture. Keep turning to Scriptures. I hear the leaf flying, and now I hear it by asleep. Come on, turn to that Scripture. It's the only way I know you're awake, if I hear the angel's wings fluttering. It's the pages. Right. Deuteronomy 12. Now Moses is telling the children of Israel about their life beforehand and their life once they get in the promised land, what it should be like. And he says in verse 8 and 9, "You shall not do at all what we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes." Now there's a typical Christian right there, just like the book of Judges. Doing right in your own eyes. I think I should go to church. I think I should give 9%. I think I should do this. I think I should do that. Moses says, "You shall not do what we're doing here today, every man doing whatever's in his right in his own eyes. For you have not as yet come to the resting place and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you." You're acting this way because you're walking in the wilderness. You don't know your inheritance and the life that is yours. And it's the same experience for Christians. They're just doing the best they can. They're doing what's right in their own eyes. But it's not right. They're meant to have life and inheritance in Christ. They're meant to walk into Jordan, into the rest of faith, and into the promised land, where we live out of this life of Christ within. Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's your starting place. There's where the connection needs to be made. Down there in your spirit. Christianity can be very weary and discouraging. Christianity's best batteries wear out. And people get discouraged and depressed. 35% now of ministers who have present posts in various churches are leaving the ministry. Because Protestant Christianity is losing its cachet in the United States. I can't speak for Canada. And it just is so rewardless and so tedious. And when you're a pastor, there's so many things heaped on you, expectations, this and that. And they're just doing the best they can. And they're burning out left and right. Burning out 35%, ladies and gentlemen. And they don't know where they're living. They don't know what to do. They don't know how to change. They have a sort of a culture idea. There's so many churches that have a culture idea. This is our model. This is the way we've done it for years. This is the way we're going to do it. And it's so dead. You can just sense the inertia of this whole thing trying to grind up another week. You kind of feel like the elders up in front. They're trying to get some kind of generator going. Or, you know, you see, of course, today what we have is the modern church. So as old things die, a guy comes up with a new gimmick. You know, maybe it's a hot rock band and there's lights and smoke. And people say, hey, now this is cool. This is really living. No, it isn't. It's just some man's idea of how to win your attention for a while. But believe me, once you have rock band smoke and mirrors for 10 years, you'll say, okay, what's next? Man comes up with all different kinds of, I was a Baptist pastor for a while, and they had all kinds of cunning things. They said, yeah, the Baptist pastor said, come on this Sunday to church. And they actually would bring in by a Brinks truck, Brinks. And, an armored truck. They'd bring $1 million cash and put it up on the stadium, the stands. So everybody could see $1 million. Now people have seen $1 million. They don't come anymore. So now they have to come up with a new gimmick. We're going to have a raffle for a car. Whatever it is. Christianity is going away to dodo. As I'm talking about it. The Christ life is the way into fullness and life and joy and into being what we were created to be from the beginning. So why don't we go back to the beginning, as it were, finally. Let's go to John chapter 3. See how it all begins. I know this is kindergarten stuff, but hey, we're in kindergarten. John chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. Now here's a guy, Nicodemus, and I'm going to say, just for the sake of comparison, of course he was a Jew, but I'm going to say he was a good Christian. Until he met the Christ life, he didn't know what to do. And Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said, well, how can a man be born when he's old? He can't enter a second time into his mother's womb, be born, can he? Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. The first thing that has to happen in the life of anybody who's going to enter into the Christ life at all is you've got to be born again by the Spirit. This life needs to come into you. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal Zoe. Now, you know the word Zoe. It's a popular girl's name nowadays, isn't it? Anybody here named Zoe? All right, let's name somebody Zoe right here. No. Zoe is a very popular name. It's just a Greek word for life. But it isn't animal life, as in Latin, animus. It isn't psychological life, as in psuche, soul life. This is Zoe life. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. That's Zoe life. That makes all the difference. Have you got a Zoe in you? Are you born again? Do you know the Zoe in you? It's a life from heaven. You're reading 1 John, so let's look at 1 John for just a second there. Oh, the Zoe life. What a wonderful life. All that he talks about from the beginning of chapter 1 is the word of Zoe. And the word of Zoe came down, and we touched him and handled it and understood that he is the Zoe. And now the Father and the Son, who've had Zoe from eternity, because Zoe is uncreated life. It's never been created, never had a beginning. It's always been there, Zoe life, has now been given to us as well. So we can fellowship with the Father and the Son through this divine Zoe forever and ever and ever. As soon as we come into that life, it's an eternal life. It never perishes. It never goes away. Have you entered into the Zoe yet? Something happens inside. It's a life. Something makes a difference. We'll get back to that in just a second. Let's look at one more passage there in John 14. Because I realize this is a difficult concept to really grab hold of, because we're talking about Christ in me and Christ in you. And to be honest with you, the disciples didn't understand it either. If that's any consolation to you. Jesus was getting ready to go away. Of course, he was going to Calvary. And then up from the grave and up to the Father's throne, he was going away. The disciples had been with him some 3 years or less, depending on when they joined him. But as disciples, they'd been together with him for quite a while. But they were so outward. They didn't understand this inward dynamic of the Spirit of life at the center of your being. And so when Jesus says, I'm going away, all they could think is were outward things. Where are you going? He said, I'm going to build a house for you. Where's the house? He says, well, you know the way. They said, no, we don't know the way. What are you talking about? Where is it? Kalamazoo, Detroit, Michigan. Where? We don't know. Where's the house? How many stories on the building? And all these things, Jesus was talking about something spiritual. All the disciples could grasp was something outward. See, that's all they were used to. They were used to following and walking with the outward Jesus. So Jesus had to astound them with some things which they'd only understand later on. And so here it came. It's time for Jesus to really go now. This is for real. Now, how do you make the change? How do you get these disciples off baby's milk and get them to a life in the Spirit? So here's what he says to them there in verse 17. We read it at the beginning. Well, we'll go to verse 16. He says, now I'm going away, but I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper that he may be with you forever. Now, wait a minute. You've been our helper. Well, why do we need another helper? Because I'm going away. Oh, well, okay. Well, who is this helper? The Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you. You remember when you went and preached in the village and you cast out demons, how you felt the Spirit with you. Remember that Spirit, how he helped you. Remember that? It was almost like me being with you, even though I went sent you out two by two and I wasn't with you. But the Spirit, you remember how he's with you? Now, he has been with you, and notice verse 17 at the end, and he will be in you. And the disciples all said together, what? Duh, who? Hardly any idea what he's talking about. I'm going away, but I'm leaving somebody with you. Okay. Now let's go through this a little carefully, because you see, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came down upon them and people could see the outward life of the Spirit. But what the disciples experienced was the inward connection of the Holy Spirit within them that became the director of their lives for the rest of their Christ life. So let's look at this. Verse 17, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. Then Jesus immediately says, just to confuse them, I will not leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. But what does he mean? I'm going away. I'm sending the Spirit. He's coming to you. So I won't leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. Wait a minute. Who's coming? Wait. Huh? Duh. He goes on a little bit more. Verse 19. After a little while, the world won't see me anymore. Well, no wonder, because Jesus is going up to heaven. But you'll see me. Wait a minute. How will we see you, Jesus? You say you're going away. See, don't you realize the Holy Spirit shows us Jesus? You realize that Peter and James and John saw Jesus when the Holy Spirit was there? They heard Jesus' voice when the Holy Spirit spoke. They remembered Jesus. They knew Jesus was with them, even though he said he had gone away, and indeed he was. And not only that, you will see me. And then he says, because I live, you will live also. Now, wait a minute, I'm already alive. Oh, no, you're not. Because I live in you, you shall live. There's a whole new manufacturer of life in you. And I'm coming. And he's coming to dwell in you and give you life. You're operating out of a new system now. If you're not sufficiently confused, let's go on. Verse 20. How's this one? Now you should put this on the back of your shirts. In the front there, you got that abide in me and I and you thing. Here's the back of the shirt. And that day you'll know, I'm in my Father, you and me, and I and you. Duh. Huh? All right, let's look at that. Here's the circle of the Father. And he says, now I'm in the Father. Now you're in me. Now I'm in you. Oh, wait a minute. No, but you were up here. No, but you're... Ladies and gentlemen, I hope you understand the mystery. It's because you're dealing with the life of God, and it means basically this. It isn't just the Spirit that comes and dwells in you. It's Christ that comes and dwells in you. It's not just Christ that comes and dwells in you. It's the Father who comes and dwells in you. And you can't separate them. They're three amigos. You don't get the Father without the Son. You don't get the Son without the Spirit. If you grieve the Spirit, the Father's grieved. The Son's grieved. It's a package deal. But it's an inward thing, so it's called spiritual. Others can't see it, but you can see it, because in that day you're going to be engulfed in a life that you're going to be in, and it's going to be in you. Well, let's go on a little further, because I'm sure You're wanting more. Verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. Then I'll love him and I'll disclose myself to him. Wait a minute. The Father's going to be there disclosing himself, but Jesus is going to be there disclosing himself. And Judas Iscariot, verse 22, says, huh? So Jesus says in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and the Father will love him. We will come and make our dwelling place in him. Father and Jesus will make our dwelling place. And how? By the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all living in you, you living in them. It's a whole new life, but it's got a whole new center. And it isn't for your life anymore to live out of your own soul, your own will, your own mind, your own emotions. Those things are strong, but now you've been, the wireless has come on, and your router's responding with pulsations, all the little dots. The Spirit is talking to you to come through your soul and your body. It's a whole new life, but you got to follow the wireless connection. You are made to live by the Spirit of God. Great treasure we have within us. And Jesus shares in such a profound way. You and I will never fully understand this thing, but I'm telling you right now that God the Father lives in you. He is the love aspect of the triangle. You know, you remember how it says, some of you memorized 1 John 4:16? Right? At the end of it, it says, God is love. And he who abides in him, and he in you, let's look at it. 1 John, I'm almost through. Almost through. I see a lot of squirming. The heebie-jeebies come up on people. All kinds of stuff. Women are through donning their hair. Verse 16 of 1 John 4, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. Now, do you believe it yet? So here we go. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Now, that's talking about God the Father. Do you know God the Father lives in you? You need to start singing that song, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. Because God the Father is living in you, and he's the love part of it. And Jesus is living in you, and he's the relational one in you. Because right now, in this present time, what you need to get to know is Jesus better and better and better and better. Then it's through getting to know Jesus that you get to know the Father and you get to know the Spirit. So the Spirit is designated as the functional indweller. So you got a loving indweller. Who's that? The Father. Whenever you need love, bingo. Father's right there. The Son, Jesus, he is the relational indweller. He is the one that says, come unto me, talk to me, help, talk to me. I'll talk to you. Get to know me. We need to get to know Jesus. He's the indwelling Jesus, the relational Jesus. And then the functional Jesus, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, God himself, keeping you and quickening you and restraining you and organizing circumstances and doing all these kinds of things in your inner life to produce in you a normal man. So let's look again at these verses because I have two questions. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, here's my first very basic, simple question. I don't know if you understood what I'm saying. Because maybe you live in Walla Walla land where everything is Christianity, externals, trying to be good, trying to do this, trying to do that. La, la, la. Or whether you're living the Christ life and on the borders of the Christ life. Get back. We have to start at the beginning. So here is this verse to think about in 1 John 5, 11. The testimony of this is this, that God has given us Zoe, and this Zoe is in his Son. He who has the Son has the Zoe. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the Zoe. Now, my question to you is this. Do you have the Zoe? Or let me change it because it's the same question. He who has the Son has the Zoe. Do you have the Son? Now, you may not remember the date and the hour that you got saved, but do you know the Son of God lives in you now? Can you sense that life in there? It's Zoe. If you have the Son, it doesn't matter how you got the Son, whether it was at a revival or whether it was quietly in your room when you were reading some scripture or when your mom was praying for you, but at some point the Son came in. Here is the testimony. He who has the Son has Zoe. And once you got Zoe, brothers and sisters, you're in. Because that's the life you need to begin to come up through your soul and your body. It's the life of God Himself, the Zoe. And He came to give you abundant Zoe. Do you have the Zoe? It's a very important question. And then the second, which is similar to it in 2 Corinthians 13:5. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Are you ready for the test? Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you indeed fail the test. Is Jesus Christ in you? Paul says, test yourself on this. Don't be blasé about this whole question. Don't say, oh, well, I believed and I said the sinner's prayer, or I came forward one time, or I was baptized when I was 13. None of that. It's a bunch of baloney. Unless you have Jesus. Test yourselves, examine yourselves. This is very important. I don't want anybody to be fooled into thinking you're going to heaven because you made some kind of decision way back when. If you can't tell me you've got Jesus Christ in you, then I say, do you have Zoe? And if you don't have Zoe, all of this stuff that we're talking about this week of you abiding in Him, Him abiding in you, amounts to nothing. You won't get anywhere with it. It starts with this. Is Jesus Christ in you? Have you asked Him in? Is He the Son of God in you? Do you have His Zoe? If you do, then don't look back. Let's march forward and let the Holy Spirit come through our lives, body, soul, and spirit, fully sanctified for all His glorious purposes. But this is a test and the starting point, and a test I want you to ask your heart. Now, I'm not trying to scare some of you out of salvation. Don't want you to be scared. I want you to ask yourself where you really stand. Because I see too many phony Christians. I don't mean here. But I see so many Christians, they don't have a... You look at their eyes, it seems like the lights aren't even on. Talk about Jesus, and they don't really care about Jesus. Talk about spiritual things, they don't really care about spiritual things. They just want a career, they want to get married, they want to make money, that's all they want, is just totally into themselves. Tell you what, if you got Jesus in your life, there's something bubbling in you. And even if you're struggling with your faith right now and struggling because of some sin in your life, that doesn't mean Jesus isn't in your life. It means you got a fight on your hands and He's going to win because He does all things right. But the first question is Jesus in you? Paul says, test yourself. Don't be fooled by some outward thing. Right now, you know, in 2 Corinthians, Paul's talking to some guys who are very fooled by some false apostles, who are very charismatic externally. But Paul says, don't you realize what's really going on here? Don't you realize things are evaluated spiritually and not outwardly? And in our lives, what's your life? Something outward? Or have you got a core right there of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in your life, and Zoe? Thank God for Zoe. We're going to talk about it some more next time, Lord willing. So Lord, we just want to bring this matter to You. And as all of us gather for prayer tonight and tomorrow morning for devotions, and as we carry on through this week, Lord, if there's anybody here who doesn't have that Zoe life, that life from heaven, that life that quickens, that opens our eyes, that enables us to breathe spiritually and sense spiritual things, oh Lord, convict them and give them the faith to come to Christ and believe in the Son of God, and receive that testimony of His life within them. Lord, don't let anybody escape in this matter that You're trying to touch and convict even in these days. And for those who've just barely begun, we want to just stop and give You thanks that You've placed a life in us that is destined to grow into glorious sonship. Oh, Lord, we pray that you'll help us learn to release that life and to do all that glorifies your name. We pray in Jesus' name.